family. While we stand together to our feet, let's lift up the name of our God, awesome and holy and worthy to be praised. All creatures.
All creatures of our God and King, lift up your voice and with us sing. Oh, praise Him.
Alleluia. Thou burning sun with golden beam. Thou silver moon.
To see you guys, especially since it is currently like 10 o'clock in the morning, and I will be soon awake at 4 o'clock in the morning, 3 o'clock in the morning. There you go. There you go, Sandy. Thank you. Thank you. And we're gonna kind of ride up to, not kind of, we're going to ride up to Cedarville with 60 of some of my favorite people, or 59 of some of my favorite people in the world, and we're going to go hang out and hear God's word together at camp. And I am excited. So if you're in the room, who's excited for camp? Yeah. There we go. About 25 of you. Okay. So this morning, we're going to sing a new song, and I'm really excited to sing it because it is a song that we first heard Bonfire at Student Life Camp last year in Asheville. And so it wasn't released then. It just was released maybe about a month and a half ago, and I was able to sneak it into Mark kind of under the guise of just something I wanted to look at and record for myself, and kind of with this little whisper of like, hey, maybe this will work out at church, Mark. And then Mark was like, okay, it'll work. Like, let's try the music for church. So I'm super excited to sing it this morning. But before we do, I just want to share with you a little bit of my heart and something that happened while we were at camp last year. Not exactly during this song, but I think this song punctuates it really well. We have these really excellent times of worship together at camp, and they have a band, and there's lights and everything. It's crazy, but like, it's very like God-honoring and biblical, and it's a great time of worship for the students and for leaders and everybody when we're singing together. And last year during camp, it was while we were singing the song Living Hope, which we'll sing later on today, I had this this idea. I don't know if I had this idea. Hopefully, I think the Lord gave me this idea to kind of, while we were singing, to kind of change my posture a little bit. And not change my posture in terms of like I physically moved my body somewhere different, but change the posture of my heart. And so while we were singing the song Living Hope, and during this song, it's called God Alone, and it talks about resting in God alone. It's a song that like is internal, right? You're singing about what you're going to do. But really, while I was singing the songs, I started singing the songs as if I was singing them over the students, like seeing them for the students. So like, I rest in God, really, God made the students rest in you alone. That kind of attitude, just with each word of the song, where it was me, I put in the students' names or just the Bonfire ministry or whatever. And it was interesting the way that the Lord affected my heart during that song. So this morning, as we sing this song, and all the songs that we're going to sing this morning, I especially want to challenge you fathers. That as you are singing these songs of worship, yes, we want to take these truths of God's word and sing them for ourselves. But I also want to challenge you this morning to take these truths of God's word that we're going to sing and to sing them over your family and moms and people who lead students. Do this as well. I want to challenge you to sing these words over your students, over your children, over your families, these promises of God. And I just want to challenge you to see if they won't bring a tear to your eye while you're singing and you're realizing that these promises of God are true even for your family as well. And so I just want to read this quick piece of scripture to you. I think we're going to hear it some more later today, but Debbie read this morning. It's Psalm 86, verse 8. It says, "There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours." This morning we sing to an awesome God who loves us so much, and his promises are true for us, but the promises are also true for our families and for the children that we lead. And so this morning I just want to sing these songs together to our God, but also over the students who are in the camp this week. Let's worship together.
I hold fast this one conviction, that you're the rock, the firm foundation, a solid ground. I won't be shaken. I rest in God, in God alone.
Come on, everybody.
I hold fast this one conviction, that you're the rock, the firm foundation, a solid ground. I won't be shaken. I rest in God, in God alone. I rest in God, in God alone. My only hope, the cornerstone, through every trial or fire or storm, all else will fade but God alone. Overwhelmed by constant battle, humbled by my every need, oh, it's by strength
Holy God. desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. And through the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living. Down from glory to where my sin.
Lord, we as a family, we kind of stand on the precipice of what we hope will be a fruitful summer. We look forward to camp next week. We look forward to Mountaintop. We look forward to Adventure Camp. God, you have in your grace and sovereignty and plan seen that probably over the next 5-6 weeks, like 500 or so, maybe not 500. Let me tweak that back. Like 250. Like kids are going to swing through, are going to come through this environment in some way, shape, or form and get a chance to hear the gospel. Lord, we are reminded this morning that you are their only hope. You are our only hope. So God, this morning as we sit and we worship, and Lord, we are grateful and thankful and excited and full of joy for who you are and in awe of who you are. Lord, this morning we pray that you would again do what only you can do through the power of your Holy Spirit, which is convict of sin, point us to yourself, remind us that you are our only hope, and then change us from the inside out. God, we love you. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for this time of worship. God, I thank you for family to sing with, music to sing with them. We pray all these things this morning in Jesus' name. And everyone says, amen. Amen. Cool. You guys may be seated. So behind the curtain a little bit, bye kids, you guys are right on schedule, I love it. When I see the Gonses running down the middle aisle, I know I haven't said what I need to say yet, but I'm about to say it. So a little bit of a behind the curtains look. You know, we're always thinking, what song are we going to kind of run back and sing the chorus to a second time? And we're only supposed to do it once, Mark, I know. But. When I can tell you guys are singing and I can see on the faces of people just worship, and that's so encouraging. So it's fun singing with family. I say it every week, but it's fun singing with you guys. And God has made it such that just when we get to sing together, it's an excellent time of worship. So I got a couple quick announcements. And Kim, forgive me in advance because only one of them I have memorized. So if you can throw me a slide, that'd be wonderful. No slides for me. Very fine. Very cool. All right. So I got one real quick. That is this week, July the 10th. So starting tomorrow, specifically, the church office is going to be effectively closed. And as you guys can see coming in, we got some work happening around this environment, right? But it's cool stuff. There's some fun stuff happening. Just it requires a little bit of construction to happen around spaces, so it's hard to get to where you may want to go or where we need to go as a staff. So I don't know how many staff people are going to be in the office. If you need anything, definitely email communications or email the particular leader you're looking to get to, and I'm sure we'll try to get back to you as fast as possible. But effectively this week, the church office is going to be closed. There was another announcement. I can't think of it right this second, which is a good reminder then for you to make sure you're getting the church newsletter emailed. And that comes from Lori Rogers. So shoot Lori an email. I think she's on vacation this week. But shoot her an email. She will make sure you get the church newsletter. And then if you're not getting the newsletter, make sure to go to perryhallchurch.com. And all of the cool information that you need can be found there as well. Cool? It's good to see you guys. Good to be with you. Have a great morning. I'm going to throw it over to Pastor Dave.
Well, thank you, Kenny. Well, so good to be back with you. After a couple days of vacation that our family had a chance to get away, and I always can tell the 99%ers in this church that love us, the 99% who say, boy, we're so glad you got a chance to get away and get relaxed, and we really are grateful and we pray for you. And then there's the 1%ers that don't want me to take any time off and are ticked off every time I leave. I love the 99%ers. I love the 1%ers too. It is indeed good to be back. I mean this with all my heart. There is no place like home. And for us, Perry Hall Baptist Church is our home. To be with you as our family is an immense privilege and blessing to us. So it is good to be back. I just want to say thank you to our church family that showed up yesterday for the memorial service, celebration of life service for Patricia Hyman, Zig's mom. And a nice group of Perry Hall family showed up, and it was encouraging to Zig and his family. Grateful for the love we show, and I will just continue to encourage you that funerals here at the church, anytime somebody in our family loses a loved one, I would encourage you to do your best to participate. I know that you can't make it all the time. I can look around and see a lot of us are on vacation even this week. But just continue to ask you to support those in our church when they go through these difficult times, that you would love them in that practical way of being here. And so we are grateful. I think Zig would say he was encouraged and his family was encouraged by the attendance yesterday. Probably, I'll make this commitment, by the end of the summer, I will have a rule, a principle on how we do birthdays. And so generally, this very loose principle is if you hit 80, we acknowledge your birthday here in the church. If you hit 90, and from that point every 5 years, we try to give you something acknowledging your birthday. So if you're under 80, and I don't mention your birthday today, that's the rule. So just live with it. Some of you in the 70s maybe don't even want to acknowledge your birthdays. But if you say, Pastor, you've missed my birthday. It was in the last few days. I didn't miss it. I know it. But I can't mention everybody's birthday because this is a busy month. But I will mention just a few because specifically, Miss Nadia, who probably doesn't want me to say a word, today is her birthday. She is somewhere over 55. Nadia, can you raise your hand today? Happy birthday, Nadia. We love you, dear. Looking forward to a birthday dinner. Soon on you. And our dear friend Loomis turned 80. Is Loomis here today? He's not here today. Let's clap for him anyway, right? He turned 80 on Saturday. Let me think of this. Probably Friday on the 7th. And I will mention Marilyn Murkowski, also close to that number, so I'm mentioning her birthday was on Friday. And then finally, whose birthday does not get anywhere close to the limit or to the number, the way that we do this, but Pastor Chris also had a birthday yesterday. So he's coming back today, spending some time with family, so we wish Pastor Chris a happy birthday. Today begins our series of six sermons on the idea of ask the pastors. It's been fun to read over 36 questions we've received. I actually thought it would be more, but I'm pleased with 36 questions. And I always wonder what the motive behind the question is. Is it strictly to stump the pastors, and you're not even that worried about the answer? You just want to find out what we don't know. Is it truly a desire to learn, which I hope it is, and I think that's the case with almost all of them, if not all of them. But they really run the gamut of ideas and questions, thoughts. And so we're thrilled to be able to do six of them. Now, if we received 36 and maybe more to come, and we only have six sermons, you can see that that's not going to be easy. And so what it means, and you say, well, what are you going to do? There's a very practical reason that we did this sermon series, a couple. One is that we wanted to kind of get an idea of what are the things that you struggle with, some of the things that you're really wrestling with God over. What are those life questions that you have? One of the questions was given by one of our senior saints, what is my purpose in life? That's a pretty good question, isn't it? What is my purpose? And yes, the Bible easily answers that. And some of you are already thinking, well, duh, I know that one. I was thrilled to receive that question. But these questions are practical for us because it helps us know some of the things you're wrestling with. It also helps me as a pastor shepherd you as a church family because I know the things we're struggling with, and it helps me think through where might some of these questions come into our normal preaching schedule. What are some of the ways we can address these so that over a period of time, we'll try to cover all of them the best we can. You won't be surprised by some of the questions. As a matter of fact, if you did survey after survey, some of the questions will show up in the top five on every survey. One of the questions, for instance, shows up on Got Questions as number 5 or 6 out of 900,000 questions. 900,000 questions they answer. thereabouts. This one is in the top five or six, and I know you would guess it. What about tattoos? Since all of you were wondering, that made the top five or six. It also made our list of three dozen. There's other questions. Practically speaking, there's another reason it's practical for me. Is not only that you wrestle with things and we want to wrestle with them with you through Scripture, we want to learn how we can shepherd better. But boy, we want to know our Bibles better, don't we? We want to know the Word. We want to be able to answer these questions, especially be ready to share if somebody asks you these questions. But there's some that come up all the time. Things like, where did sin come from, or where does evil originate? Why do bad things happen to good people? That is in every list that there was ever given of a survey. Why do bad things happen to good people? And some of these I wanted to answer with just one line and send them back. Because the first answer to that question, why do bad things happen to good people, is that it's never happened. There has never been a bad thing happen to a good person other than what has happened to Jesus Christ, because he was the only good person. Now, if what we mean by that question is people that are living well, and I think that's what the question means, people that are living godly lives, and they go through very, very difficult circumstances, and that's how we would approach that one. As always, the question of predestination, election, chosen comes up, as you could imagine, always. The question of the end times, premillennialism, postmillennialism, mid-trib, post-trib, all of those things kind of in an eschatological category, they come up all the time. Then very specific questions like what happened when Jephthah in Judges chapter 11 had to sacrifice his daughter because of an unwise vow that he made. Why is there a healing tree in heaven when there is no more pain or no more illness? Questions like in Hebrews 4:12, is there a difference between soul and spirit? And pastor, are we a dichotomous church or a trichotomous church? There's a theological question for you. And on the list goes, women's roles. What about, how do we respond? Another very good one. How do we respond to the world we live in that is so ungodly? How do we respond in ways that would be biblical? Do we stop going to Cracker Barrel, for instance, because of their stands for anti-biblical values? Do we boycott? How do we respond in an anti-Christian culture, post-Christian culture, in biblical ways? What is 1 Peter 1, 3-5 mean by an inheritance? Another really good question. Another one has to do with brotherly love. How do we practice that? It's one thing to be brotherly and loving. How do we practice that? And we're going to come back to that one. And then maybe one more. How do we care for people that aren't like us, disagree with us? How do we care for people, for instance, in a big scheme of things, the immigration crisis? How does the church respond? This is a sampling of three dozen questions. Maybe a good place to start is where we're starting today, which is our first message, our first question of six, is what does it mean to pray without ceasing? It's kind of important, would you think, that the rest of the questions may be easier if we are people that are characterized by a faithful, God-honoring prayer life. So if you will turn with me as we answer question one, and you may be one that thinks, well, you know what prayer without ceasing means. We're going to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians. Now, isn't it interesting that our last sermon finished up chapter 4 with Chris's message a couple of weeks ago? And by the way, I just want to say thank you for your care and encouragement to Mark Thayer when he preached his very first sermon here at Perry Hall last Sunday. And thank you for loving him so well. He was greatly encouraged by you all. And I know it was not easy. Chris finished chapter 4, and you know that we've been in 1 Thessalonians, and chapter 5 is where we'll finish up this book series. But the first question comes from chapter 5, so we'll jump ahead here to verses 16 and following. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16, 17, and 18. Verse 16, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Let's pray. Our Father, we open the scriptures this morning, knowing that we need your help and your Spirit's guidance and your Spirit's illumination to open our eyes to spiritual truth. You have promised to do that and have done that for your children, and so we look with spiritual eyes that can see. And yet, Father, if they remain closed, we would not see what you have. We would not hear. So it is our prayer this morning that you would open our eyes again to your word, that your Spirit would help us. Father, for those that may be here today that have not yet had their hearts transformed, their eyes and ears open, may you do that today through the preaching of your word, that they would be given a new heart and they would be able to see. Our prayer is, Father, that we would understand your word and that we would learn from it, whether this is new or whether this is something that seems like an elementary principle. Father, may it be encouraging to all of us. Most of all, Father, may it be a part of what you're doing in each of our lives to give us an increasing and growing love for communion with the living, holy God. So, Father, give us insight today into this important principle. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Praying without ceasing. The idea is apparently impossible as you think about it. We can say from the outset that praying without ceasing, if that were to mean that you do nothing all day but pray, would not work with the rest of Scripture. If it means to be on your knees and praying audibly all day, all the time. So we're going to start with the assumption that because there's plenty of other things God has us to do, that he does not mean to pray without ceasing, as into every moment, every minute, every hour, every day of the year, in this sense of audible praying to God. So he means something differently. As a matter of fact, Warren Wiersbe says it very well when he says, this is constantly recurring. Pray without ceasing is a prayer that is constantly recurring, not continuously occurring. Constantly recurring, spontaneously, over and over, repeatedly, versus continuously occurring, nonstop. One of the illustrations that I've heard, although it's not a perfect illustration, but you'll get the point, it's like being on a phone call and you have somebody on hold. In this illustration, God should never be on hold, I get it, but think if he's on hold, there is a constant reminder that he is there even while you go about the rest of your business on the other line. Wiersbe goes on to say it's kind of like leaving the receiver. You can tell he wrote years ago. Leaving the receiver off the hook, ready to pick it up at a moment's notice. This is the New Living Translation says something like, don't stop praying. The NIV says continuously pray. The CSB says to pray constantly, and then the King James, New King James, ESV, New American Standard, Legacy Bibles all have pray without ceasing. There is an imperative, three of them. Look back at the text. Three imperatives: rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. So you see, in all three of those verses, the words that are tied in, always, constantly, or without ceasing, in all circumstances. It's pervasive. Prayer permeates all of our lives, every aspect of our lives, every moment of our lives. Back in the 19th century, John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, He had a group of men that would get together, and they would get together monthly, and they would discuss a theological principle. One of their discussions was around the concept of what does it mean to pray without ceasing. Well, after 45 minutes, they agreed that they had not come to a conclusion that was acceptable. At just that moment, into this group of men came into the maid who was serving their gathering. So they decided to ask the maid what her thought was, and they said to her, "Can we ask you a question, sir? What does the Bible mean to pray without ceasing?" And she said, "Well, when I got up this morning and I put my clothes on," she said, "it reminded me to be clothed in his righteousness, that I'm clothed in his righteousness today." She said, "When I came in and cleaned this room before you came and I dusted up the dirt, it reminded me to confess my sins and that God would remove the filth from my life." She says, "When I brought in your food and drink, it reminded me to praise God because Jesus Christ is my food and my drink." She said, "See, gentlemen, prayer is a part of every area of my life." The group of theologians agreed that she had answered the question appropriately. This, and I have an outline for you if you have the handout. There's three ways we're going to look at this principle. Of course, I don't have it in front of me. It is living in his presence, depending on his character, rejoicing in his purposes. I hope that's close. There's only three. If there's four, living in the presence of God, depending on the character of God, and rejoicing in the purposes. Boy, that got it. Living in the presence of God, and I invite your study of the book 10 Questions to Diagnose Your Spiritual Health. Chapter 4 is an increasing sensitivity to the presence of God, living in the presence of God. 10 Questions to Diagnose Your Spiritual Health, Chapter 4, an increasing sensitivity to the presence of God in our lives. So when we think about what does it mean to pray without ceasing, we're going to look at it in these three ways. Pray without ceasing flows in our lives as, number one, we live in the presence of God. Live in with a sensitivity to his presence. Have you ever prayed and thought your prayers did not leave the room? I've heard kids tell me they feel like the prayers hit the ceilings or they're talking to the wall. There's a sense in which they don't have a presence, a feeling for the presence of God. So to pray without ceasing is live in his presence. We'll say it this way. It is a God awareness, a God consciousness in your life of his promised presence of all times. Remember, he's always with us, even to the end of the earth, Matthew 28. Hebrews 13:5, "No, I will never, ever, ever leave you." We have his promises, guaranteed promises of his presence with us. But to live in a sense of praying without ceasing is more about a communion with God and his presence than it is about the words that come out. The psalmist tells us in the Old Testament that God knows our hearts. Psalm 37:4, he knows our hearts. He even hears when you don't utter the audible words. You're living in such a sense of communion and enjoyment of God that there is an ongoing conversation, verbally or not verbally. Listen to what one hymnist, James Montgomery, who's a famous hymnist, says it this way. "Prayer is the soul's sincere desire." Now listen here. "Prayer is the soul's sincere desire, uttered or unexpressed." Prayer is the soul's sincerest desire, uttered, spoken, or unexpressed at the heart level. He goes on, and this is part of the song. Prayer is from a song in the 18th century. maybe early 19th century. Prayer is the soul's sincere desire is the name of the song, and this is also the first verse. It is the motion of a hidden fire that trembles in the breast of man. Prayer is the soul's, the sincere desires of the soul, like a fire in the breast of a human. He says this in another verse of that song. Prayer is the Christian's vital breath, the Christian's native air. There is a sense for us as we pray without ceasing, as we live in his presence, that we are aware of him at all times. We grow to sense his presence in our lives. We grow to be aware of him, to be enjoying him, to be in communion with him. You could rephrase verse 17 instead of pray without ceasing. Maybe you would say to enjoy him without ceasing, to commune with him without ceasing. In that sense, we start to get closer to what it means to always be in this prayer, this sense of prayer with him. Isn't it also interesting in verses 16, 17, and 18 that they go together to rejoice, which is the theme of the book of Philippians, but to rejoice always, always be in people of joy, to pray without ceasing, to be in a constant God consciousness, awareness, communion, lifestyle, attitude of prayer, and then to give thanks in all circumstances. It's like joy, as one pastor says, when joy marries prayer, the first child is gratitude. When joy marries prayer, the first child is gratitude. All these three verses speak to prayer, really, to rejoice, to give joy, to pray. It's interesting, one of the questions that we've received that I won't have time to cover, so I'll answer it now, is the question, what does it mean to bless God? You see that in Psalm 100, verse 4. You see it at the beginning and the end of Psalm 103 and Psalm 104. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord and forget not all of his benefits. This was the passage in yesterday's celebration of life service. What does it mean to bless him? It means to speak good of him. It means to praise him. It means to honor him. And when we are praying, the expression of our deep desires in our heart come out in this spontaneous, ejaculatory prayer. It's an amazing thing. So it's living to pray without ceasing is not to get on your knees, although that is a wonderful posture. It is not to go into your prayer closet simply, although that's wonderful. It is to live with a sense of the Lord himself present with you. Living in a way that he goes everywhere you go and you become so conscious of. I notice with the young kids, I don't know if your kids do this or not. I'm going to throw my daughter Addison under the bus. But I watch sometimes when she's talking to Hannah on her cell phone. They're both here giggling now. The phone will be on and there'll be no conversation. I can see when I come in, there's Hannah's picture on the FaceTime. Addison's doing her thing. Hannah must be doing her thing. And I come in, I feel like I break the silence and conversation starts. Think of that as a picture. The phone is always open. The relationship, the line of conversation is always open, even as we go about our days. And by the way, we are commanded to go about our days. Paul himself, who says pray without ceasing, talks about witnessing. He talks about living your life faithfully. He talks about loving other people. He talks about caring for people. He talks about the way that we express brotherly love. He talks about people that won't work. You are called to do all of these things, and they couldn't be done if all you did was sit on your knees and pray. But they can be done all day, every day, as you live in an attitude of prayer with a sense of his presence in your life that is growing, and you live with that consciousness that through his spirit he is with you, he indwells you by his spirit. The second part of this is the, so that's living in the presence. It's the idea of repeating prayers often. Now, somebody once asked, not in this question, the Lord tells us that the Pharisees tried to show off by their many words. They showed off by their many words, or to be heard. Even in Ecclesiastes, there's a sense in which Solomon says, don't use a lot of words when you pray. So how does that fit with pray without ceasing? Because it's not about words primarily, although prayer includes words. It's this heart attitude of living in the presence of God. Number two, depending on the character of God. This is a part of what it means to pray without ceasing, is to depend on the character of God. Flip with me to Psalm 86, please. Psalm 86. Kenny mentioned this in his words he was sharing. He mentioned Psalm 86. I don't know if it was verse 8, maybe. And how fitting the song, there is none like you among the gods, O Lord, verse 8. Psalm 86 is a psalm of David. You know the psalms are broken up into five books. This is the third book. It's unique, this psalm, because it's the only one of the psalms in the third book of the Psalter that is written by David. This is a psalm where David is demonstrating his loneliness and his despair. And as a matter of fact, the book, the chapter, does not end with an answer. But we talk about pray without ceasing as an attitude, an awareness, living in the presence of God, but also as a complete dependency on God. So it not only permeates all of our lives, but there's a dependence on God in our prayer. Listen to the dependence of David. Verse 1, incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me. I don't know how all the translations work here, but I want to give you what the Hebrew says in verse 1 when it says, incline your ear. The Hebrew word there means to bend, to stretch, to extend. The psalmist is calling on the Lord, in a sense, to bend down and hear his prayer. There's a dependence that the psalmist David has on the Lord. And he says, O Lord, answer me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my life, for I am godly. Save your servant who trusts. That would be loyal or loving, beloved. David is not pretending that he's perfect. That is not what that means. He's simply saying that I love God, I'm beloved. Save your servant who trusts in you. You are my God. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for to you I cry all the day. Now here we talk about pray without ceasing. And in verse 3 it says, I cry all the day long. The person who lives with a constant prayer frame of mind, a constant communion with the God, is the same person who is depending on the Lord for everything, and not simply depending on the Lord, but depending on who he is and his character. And so David can cry out in this time of loneliness, this time of despair, in his time of need, because he's dependent. He goes on to say, and by the way, it may help you as you read this, the ESV uses the word 4444 over and over. It may be easier to understand it using the word because that is the meaning. It's not the word, but it because. So verse 1, incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, because I am poor and needy. Preserve my life, because I am godly. Verse 3, be gracious to me, O Lord, because to you do I cry all the day long. You all remember that I say that one of my favorite songs is I Need Thee Every Hour. We sing often the modernized version, but that hymn was written in 1872, and only a few of you were here then. It was written by Annie Sherwood Hawks. She wrote it, and it was put to music by the good doctor, whose name was Dr. Robert Lowry, of the Hanson Place Baptist Church in Brooklyn, New York, in the 19th century. You know his name because he wrote songs like, What Can Wash Away My Sins? Nothing But the Blood of Jesus. Or Shall We Meet at the River? A song of heaven. This song, Annie was a mother of three living in Brooklyn, and she wrote this for children. I need thee every hour. Similar to the psalmist here, he was praying for help as she was in her song and recognizing the need for moment by moment help. Because I am poor and needy, verse 1. Because I cry to you, verse 3. Because to you, O Lord, do I lift up my soul, verse 4. Because you, O Lord, are good. Verse 6, give ear, again asking the Lord to listen. Listen to my plea. Verse 7, in a day of any trouble, I call upon you because you answer me. This goes on and on, verse 10, for you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Verse 12, because great is your love, steadfast love towards me. You have delivered me. Final verse 17, second half of that verse, because you, Lord, have helped me and comforted me. There is a beautiful picture here, folks, to live in the presence of God in unceasing communion, to live in his presence, aware of his presence, but also to grow in our dependence on him. The more we grow in dependence on the character of God, meaning who he is, what he has promised to do, the unchanging character of God not only draws us to come to the throne of grace and to cry out for help, but it also gives us a sense of confidence that when I live this way, I can count on him answering. Did you know he always answers in his time and in his ways, but he does answer. Sometimes hold on, sometimes no. Let's think about this now, folks, this dependence, this living in the presence of God, this depending on him. And let's put this into some practical ways to think about it as you and I go through my day. Is there anybody here in this room, I'm just curious, that is needy? The ones that don't think they're needy are more needy than they know. When we have a need, there is an opportunity to cry out for God's help, isn't there? When you and I have a need, there's an opportunity to cry out for help. When you show your human weaknesses, there's an opportunity to pray for his strength. When you enter temptation, there is an opportunity to pray for rescue. When you sin, there is an opportunity to confess and to repent. When you know somebody that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, there's an opportunity to pray for the salvation of that soul and an opportunity to pray that God would use you. When you are anxious and depressed, either seasonally or you struggle with a far more serious form of depression, that is an opportunity to cry out for help and trust and comfort from the God of all comfort, the Father of mercies. Do you see how you could start to build your life? When you go to your job, there's an opportunity to thank him for provision. When you see your loved ones, there's an opportunity to pray for them and to be thankful. When you go through very, very difficult challenges, there's an opportunity to pray for God to use those challenges for his glory. Now, just in those few examples I just gave you, we have seen how easy it would be to pray spontaneous prayers all day long. I know, speaking for myself, I need his help moment by moment every day. those are opportunities to say quick prayers, heartfelt prayers of thanks or cry for help. Cry for cleansing, a cry for a change of heart, a cry for a better way to see. If there's something you don't understand, it invites you to study His Word. By the way, the Psalms themselves are called the prayer book or the hymn book of Israel. So true, prayers and hymns. Isn't it interesting that in the very first psalm, the second verse, you remember how Psalm 1:1 starts off, "Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord." Think of the combination, the connection between meditating and delighting in God's word as an entrance into incessant, constant, persistent prayer. We learn that praying without ceasing means to live in His presence in a growing way. We learn to pray without ceasing means to depend on Him for everything. And if you can find a part of your life, an aspect of your life that you don't need Him, please let me know. The third point, rejoicing. Rejoicing in the purposes of God. Let's go to verse, back to our passage. We're going to look at a few verses, but back to 1 Thessalonians. Verse 18. Give thanks, it says, rejoice always, verse 16, verse 17. Pray without ceasing, verse 18. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now, I am not an expert in Greek, but I study lots of experts in Greek. And they say that when it says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this, T-H-I-S, for this is the will of God. Is it, this is the will that you be thankful, or is it possible, and most all Greek scholars would agree, the this of the will of God is to rejoice, to pray without ceasing, and to be thankful in all circumstances. In other words, no matter what we go through, no matter the pain, and we don't have to deny the pain, we don't have to deny the hurt, we do not have to deny the anxieties or the sin. God sees that. He knows our frame, Psalm 103. He knows our frame and we are dust. We don't have to pretend, we don't have to deny it. But in all things, we give thanks, we rejoice, we pray without ceasing, we give thanks. For this is the will of God. It's God's will that we're joyful. It's God's will that we're constantly in communion with Him. And it's God's will that we are grateful people. See, we live in the presence of God as a part of praying without ceasing. We depend on Him throughout the day and every day as a sign of our dependence, demonstrating our trust in Him. And then we rejoice in all circumstances. Now this does not mean we love the hurt, the pain, the tragedy. It means that in those circumstances we give thanks because a holy God is orchestrating the details of this world for His glory and He permits difficult things to happen. And yet He is working them out as Romans 8:28 says for His glory. Let me just, if we turn there, let's turn there briefly. I have time for one more verse. Ephesians 1. When I say that pray without ceasing includes rejoicing in the purposes of God, what I mean by that, that I see, you see, the circumstances of our lives as reasons to rejoice in His kindness and His compassions. Ephesians chapter 1, because it is all working out to the praise of His glory. Just see three phrases. Ephesians 1, verse 5. He predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. The part I want you to focus on is not the first part, but according to the purpose of his will. The purpose of his will, his purposes. Verse 9. Making known to us the mysteries of his will according to his purpose. Verse 11. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. Folks, when you're living a life that is characterized by incessant, constant prayer, you are living your life in the presence of the Lord through the power of his Spirit. You are depending on him, and it permeates every aspect of your life. And all of it redounds to his glory as you praise him for his purposes being accomplished in your life. So when things happen in the life of Dave Moyer, whether I like him or not, I say, praise his holy name. If there is something that has thrown me a curveball, praise his name. How many of you have gotten this to where it's such a part of your life when you see a near miss when you're driving your car? Has anybody had a near miss in your car? A few of you. Some of you, I understand. I've seen you drive. Do you say, thank you, Father, for your protection? When somebody you have prayed for is healed, do you jump into a spontaneous prayer and say, oh, Father, thank you for healing them? When somebody passes away that knows Christ, do you say, Father, oh, how good for them? We'll miss them. It hurts. But oh, how good it is that you've brought somebody home, because precious in your sight is the death of a saint. You see how now it's easy to start responding to everything in our lives when we're living in this presence of God, when we're completely depending on him, and when we're quick to praise him for his purposes. Back in 2009, I had a change in careers. And it didn't feel like it was what I wanted. But it wasn't long before the Lord gave me that career that he had for me in ministry. And then I thought I would be at that next step forever. And then he called me into part-time discipleship pastor ministry. And then that seemed like a pretty good life. One ministry here, co-pastor here. And then the Lord called us to Perry Hall Baptist Church. You see, none of that was on my radar, but on each step of the way, when you get surprised, you step back and say, oh, Lord, aren't you good? Aren't you good? When my brother Tim passed away on January 11th, and we cried and we mourned, and we said, oh, is the Lord good to bring Tim home in God's appointed time? Lord, we don't know all your purposes, but we do know that you're good. So let me close with just a couple practical thoughts. So living in the presence of God, that's another couple sermons. Depending on God is a couple more sermons. Rejoicing in his purposes for your life and my life. By the way, on that one, if God would be gracious to get you and me to a point in our lives where we are so connected to him by the power of his Spirit, by a life of obedience, this growth in our communion with him, and we've grown to depend on him for everything in our lives, and we're quick to praise him for his accomplishment of his purposes. If we can get to that point, do you know what an effect it'll have on your life and mine? It will change everything about you. If you can live in that Christ present dependence praising attitude. It will change everything. You will see everything differently. Some practical thoughts. Number one, read the prayers if you want to learn more about praying with ceasing. Look at the examples in Scripture. First of all, Jesus, he gives a prayer for his disciples to learn. It's not Jesus' prayer. It's Matthew 6, 9 to 13. That prayer is for the disciples. It's not Jesus praying. He's teaching them to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, and so forth. Study that prayer and watch the petitions. Watch what God is teaching. By the way, that prayer is only 66 words, I believe, in the Greek. It's not a long prayer. But there's an acknowledgement of God's name being hallowed, and there's an acknowledgement of his will be done, and there's an acknowledgement of our needs. There's confession, and there's thanksgiving. So Jesus' prayer in John 17, that's Jesus' prayer, his high priestly prayer. Read John 17 on your own. Study that. I have a nice short sermon series on John 17. It's 10 messages. It's a wonderful passage as Jesus is praying. Jesus, in Mark 1:35, it says that Jesus got up early in the morning. In Luke chapter 5:16, it says Jesus would find a desolate place. That's Luke 5:16. Luke 6:12, he would go off alone often at night. The example of Jesus is a good place to start. The example of the apostles, Acts chapter 1:14 said they devoted themselves to prayer. Acts chapter 3 verse 1 says Paul prayed in the temple at the ninth hour. Look at Daniel. It says that Daniel prayed three times a day, even though he was told if he prayed, he would die. We see all through Scripture, posture of prayer, place of prayer, time of prayer. It's all about living in his presence. But look at the example of the apostles. Look at Paul. Romans 1:9, he says, I constantly mention you in my prayers. Constantly. 1 Thessalonians 1, chapter 1, verse 2, Paul says, I continually, constantly give thanks. 2:13, I again constantly give thanks. On and on, Paul's talking. He's a great example. So follow the example of Jesus. Follow the example of the apostles. Follow the example of Paul. Read through the Psalms. You'll see they prayed in the morning. They prayed in the night watches. Psalm 63. They prayed throughout the day. Psalm 119, 164 says they prayed seven times a day. Daniel chapter 6, verse 10, he prayed three times a day. These are wonderful examples, but I would encourage you to not simply study those examples, but to get your sink your teeth into some really good books. This sermon's taped, so you can get them. The works of E.M. Bounds on prayer. E.M. Bounds, work on prayer. The Praying Life by Paul Miller. Praying with Paul by D.A. Carson. The Valley of Vision collection of prayers. Tim Keller, now in heaven, wrote a book called Prayer, Awe and Intimacy with God. So read about people that knew how to pray. And then study those that were prayer giants, like George Mueller. George Mueller often had to pray for food for hundreds, if not thousands, of kids at his orphanages, and many mornings they woke up without enough food in the supply. George Mueller would get on his knees until the food arrived, and whether it would take an hour or 4 hours, the food arrived. It's said that his journal records tens of thousands of answered prayer in his lifetime. Study the Moravians, who started a revival in the midst of a church group that was struggling with dissension and disunity, and they prayed for revival, and a group of people back in 1727, what the Moravians called the golden summer of 1727, they started praying. Now listen to this, folks. They started praying together, and the prayer time, 24/7, 365 days a year, somebody would pray, not the same person. That group of people in Germany, Saxony, Germany, they prayed every day. Somebody interceded every day, 24/7, 365, and they did not stop for 100 years. 100 years, that prayer meeting did not stop. Out of that prayer, they produced in the first half of that century over 300 missionaries because the point of their prayer was that God would use them to go out and tell people about Jesus Christ. So study those things. And finally, if you're here today and you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you don't understand. You may cry out and with a true heart, that will be answered, but you don't have the relationship that is meant to have in this prayer without ceasing. You don't understand that dependence. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior and as your Lord, I pray that you would cry out with the most important prayer of your life, that you would cry out that He would come and intervene and rescue and deliver you from your sin and give you a new heart. You'd run after Him in repentance, follow Him and give Him your life. I pray that that would be anyone here that does not know Him. So let's be a people that are characterized by prayer without ceasing. It is not impossible. It should be the character of our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word and its teaching on prayer, especially this idea of a constantly recurring prayer, an attitude, an awareness of Your presence, a complete dependence on You that permeates all areas of our lives, a prayer life that is constantly looking for opportunities to cry out to You and to praise You and to bless You. Father, our prayer is that this would be the heartbeat of this church, that we would not pray individually, but we would pray well as a church corporately. Father, would You lead me and the leaders of this church to begin a more intentional prayer effort, not something we do, something we live. Would You help us, give us wisdom, give us the appropriate ways to accomplish this on a church-wide family level. Father, may we be a people that rejoices always. May we pray without ceasing. May we give thanks in all things. May You be honored to accomplish that in our lives. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Amen. Stand together.
living in his presence, that is communion with God, depending on his character, that is knowing God, rejoicing in his purposes, that is trusting God. May we leave with that frame of mind and that posture today. May the Lord do a work in it to help me and to help you grow to be a person that prays without ceasing. One announcement before you leave. There's still some badges, what do they call them, pins for the kids, for prayer pins for the kids at Student Life and at Mountaintop. We want each child, young person, to be prayed for. There are still some pins. Miss Ada will have them out this way. What that means is I need people to go pick up those pins that are willing to pray without ceasing for these kids that are going away, that God would do something in their life that would be amazing. With that said, all doors on this side are locked. Do not anybody go out these doors. This is the doors. There should not be one pin left over. Amen? Let's pray. Father, you are glorious and gracious, and you love when we draw close to you in prayer. Father, you love when we commune with you and enjoy you in prayer, when we depend on you as we know who you are more and more, and we trust you so much that whatever you're doing is what we want you to accomplish, not our will, but yours. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Have a great day, folks.